Last Sunday, we were talking in previous chapters about the Ark of Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, Ark of God is called different things. And we're talking about how it was designed. You have a box with rings on it, with poles through it. And it's made out of acacia wood, or some versions calls it shittim wood, and overlaid with gold. And then the top part of it is called the mercy seat. The lid's called the mercy seat. And then you got the two cherubim facing each other, and God's presence was right there in the middle. Now, one thing I didn't say last Sunday that I was reading one of the commentaries, and I was intending to say, is that the high priest goes in the Holy of Holy one time a year and makes atonement for the nation, sprinkles blood on the mercy seat here. Well, God's presence is right above the mercy seat. Sort of like that. Right above the mercy seat, and he sprinkles the blood down here. And down in the ark down here, you have the Ten Commandments or testimony, the manna, and Aaron's budding rod. And what the commentator said was that being that God's presence is right above the mercy seat, when the high priest sprinkles the blood here, if God looks down on what he has given man, which is the Ten Commandments, providing for him in the manna, giving him the priesthood, and we fall short, he sees that through the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. I thought that just sort of touched me out, that God could look at it, but he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And then we talked about the table of showbread. It's another table made out of wood and covered with gold. And on it, they're going to put 12 loaves of bread. And each loaf of bread is stamped with one of the tribes of Israel. And you also have a pitcher of wine on there for pour out for libations. And we should connect that to communion with the bread and the wine, you know. That's another rendering of it. And then we also talked about the lampstand that's in the holy place. And a lampstand had seven branches. And it was supposed to burn continually. And it was made out of one piece of beaten solid gold. And today we're going to talk about some of the things that are inside the tabernacle here. I've got a handout for you that might help you out. Stick this in the Bible. If you pass that around, stick this in your Bible. You can refer to it. This is the best diagram I've found about the tabernacle. It's got the tribes around it, and the number of the tribes and their banners and the different things and the dimensions and all that. And you can use this as a reference all the way through from here until you get through Deuteronomy. Need some more? One more? Who needs one? Everybody got one now? Okay, chapter 26 of Exodus, we're looking at curtains in the tabernacle. Chapter 26. Moreover, and these are instructions that Moses is receiving from God while he's up on the mountain. Not only did Moses receive these instructions from God, but we're told that he saw a model of it. It don't make any difference how clear your instructions are to somebody when you want something done, so you can have it in your house or model or something. You tell them exactly how they want it. The way you see it in your mind, the way the contractor sees it in his mind, is not necessarily the same. So when Moses is receiving this from God, not only did God give him written instructions, verbal instructions how to do it, he shows him a model of it while he's up there. We don't have that model. Moses had that model. He could tell the people how to build the tabernacle when he got down. He'd give them instructions. If they didn't write, no, I saw that up there on the mountain. That's not the way it looks. You do it this way. But we don't have that benefit. We just have what's written down by Moses here. So when we look at the different renderings that the artists try to do of this, they're doing the best they can do when they visualize the instructions that God gave Moses. But Moses had the benefit of seeing an actual model that God shows him up there. Not only that, he's got the written instructions that he's going to give to people who's working on it. And he'll have oversight of the construction of the tabernacle. But some of these things that we're seeing in here, and I'm looking at different commentaries and I'm getting confused. Because one commentary said, well, it means it's a ring. Another commentary says, no, it's a pole. Another commentary says, it's a band. So we don't need to get caught up with those little things, but there's some significance in that anyway when we read it. And I'll try to address it that way, not the specifics, but in general. Okay, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work thou shalt make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the shevage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make it in the uppermost part of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in one curtain, 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and it shall be one tabernacle. Now that's first time you read that, I got lost, so don't feel bad if you get lost, but this is the way I'm visualizing it. You got 2 curtains here, and they got to connect together. So you're making these little loops here of, I don't know, string or whatever yarn, and you're making these little loops over here, the same thing. And then you've got a clasp or a hook or whatever you want to call it that hooks these together. Of course, there's not going to be a gap there, but the intent of this is when you hook them all together, you're going to make one big curtain. They're not sewn together. They're just hooked together. And the reason they're hooked together, this tabernacle is portable. When God says go, it's like little ants just crawling all over this, disconnecting all these things, pulling the curtains apart and folding them up. And everybody has a responsibility for the piece of that tabernacle. One person might have the 50 clasp there that they're responsible for of one curtain, this curtain B or whatever, you know. They have all those attachments, and that's the person that has the responsibilities for that, and that's the responsibility for the whole life is to take care of those 50 little clasps and make that one seam go back together, take them apart and put them back together. Another person folds up the curtain. They're responsible for that section of the curtain. So when the tabernacle gets ready to be put back together, they know exactly where it goes. They know who to see to get all these little hooks to go back together and put it all back together. Just like a bunch of little ants, it disappears. And then when you get there, it all appears back together in the right place, and everybody knows what their job is and what they're responsible for, and put it back together. And somebody asked me one time what my idea of heaven was. I said, it's like being in the army, where everybody had their job and they did it right, and you didn't have to worry about everything, and everything worked. Everybody followed orders and did what they were supposed to do. This is sort of a picture of heaven. Amen. Everybody's doing what you're supposed to do. Everybody's got a job to do it.
When you're talking about those curtains, I was thinking about the GP medium, PFC Army. Uses.
Right. You take down a GP medium or GP large, you can't carry that thing. Yeah, and this is sort of like the, this is probably about, what, a GP large maybe, huh?
Yeah.
And with all this, all the little parts and pieces and stuff, but it's being disassembled to where it's easy for each person to carry a piece of it and put it back together. And when we're looking at the tabernacle being disassembled like this, it's sort of like the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ, everybody has a responsibility in the church. Some people can teach. Some people claim the church. Some people make repairs in the church. We have a pastor. We've got people that help the pastor, secretaries. We have people that do the finances. It takes everybody working together. Takes everybody working together. Okay, verse 7. Thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. And the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and 11 curtains shall be all one measure. And thou shalt make 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtain by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops in the end of one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which couples the second. And thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. Now this is, again, this is sort of difficult to follow. But the attachments, they call it tatches, and some translations say clips or clasp or whatever. Now, different translations call it different. But the one of goat hair is the same thing. They have the loops in it to where they can take the 11 sections and hook them all together. Now, the difference in the first one that we saw where they hooked together, what were the hooks or the tatches or the glass made of?
Gold.
What are these made of?
Brass.
That's the significance. We're looking top down on the tabernacle here. Let's look at the front door this way. And basically it's a box. It's 15 feet square. Like that. We're looking at the front door. The first curtains that we looked at, they're the first covering over the tabernacle. You got wooden walls right here on each side. You got a dirt floor, and the curtains they're talking about, the first ones are, from what I can tell, are draped over it like that, sort of. Now the reason that the clasps are made of gold is that they're exposed to the interior of the tabernacle. Everything on the interior of the tabernacle is made out of gold. Gold is signifies kingship. So everything that we've looked at so far that was in the tabernacle, the lampstand, the table of showbread, is made out of gold. So these clasps for the initial curtain that's going over the tabernacle is made out of gold. The second curtain we looked at, it's going over tabernacle too. It's going over like this. But the hooks, the clasps, are not seen from inside the tabernacle. And we'll see later that everything outside the tabernacle is made by brass. Everything inside the tabernacle is made by gold. Gold is signifies kingship. The brass signifies judgment or being purified by fire. You know, brass is tolerant of fire. And we're going to see everything in the courtyard out here made out of brass. And that's why these clasps are made out of brass, because they're not visible from inside the tabernacle. Everything that we're looking at here is going to have some type of spiritual significance of it. Okay, 14. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. Now we've got a tent out here in the wilderness, and it says something like a GP large or something like that for the army. You got all these delicate things inside. The curtains are made out of delicate material. Okay, then you got a covering of goat's hair. Well, now they need to make it waterproof so all this stuff don't get wet. So they're putting two more layers on it. I'll do my pen. There it is. They're putting two more layers on it. And then sort of like covering that's going to be staked down over here. And the outside covering is waterproof. So what you've got one, two, three layers here, and then a waterproof layer on the outside. And these various different layers are going to basically block out totally any light from the outside because of these different layers. And the outside layer is going to make it waterproof. And the only light that we're going to have inside the tabernacle is from the lampstand and from the presence of God. The Shekinah glory is God's presence over the mercy seat here.
So that's just like light? That's
just light. Yeah. When you get into Revelation, we read about Revelation, there's no sun, no moon, no stars. All the light comes from God's presence. And we talked about it last time, the light from the lampstand signifies or symbolic of the holy presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And thou shalt make, verse 15, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, yours might say our acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of the board. 2 tenons shall be there in one board, set in order, one against another. Thou shalt make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side, southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board, for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for his 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. For the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards thou shalt make for the corners of the tabernacle and the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 boards in their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. Thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. Thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Right there we see where Moses is getting a scale model up on the mountain that God showed him. Now, again, all this is confusing, especially if you read it for the first time. But each wall has vertical standing boards. And the boards are 15 feet, going from top to bottom, 15 feet. So that's the whole height of the side of the tabernacle. The south side, the west side, and the north side. And tabernacles always set up this way. The opening up is always towards the east. All these boards, 15 foot high boards, are standing up. And these tenons it's talking about, again, we don't know exactly how they hook together, but they got like holes and pegs kind of things and rings that bars go through to sort of put it together like a mattress. So basically you've got a three-sided box walls here with wooden boards vertical, all covered with gold. Again, it's gold because it's on the inside of the tabernacle. There is no covering on these walls here. And the only light you have in here is the light from the lampstand. And because these boards, vertical boards here on both sides are covered with gold, they naturally reflect light. So it's sort of like you're walking into a aerobics class or something where you got, you know, mirrors all the way around. It looks a whole lot bigger than it normally looks. So this is actually a fairly small, you know, 30 by 15 in the holy place here. But because the walls are gold and light reflects, it gives it appearance of making it a whole lot bigger. Also, some of the commentaries said that Jewish tradition is that when a high priest was in this area and saw light reflecting off the golden walls, that they received messages from God, because it's not like a mirror. You know, it's rough, and the way you're standing, you can see different kind of reflections there, that somehow that God was writing messages on the wall for them when they were in there. That's what some of the commentary said. I don't know. The scriptures don't say that. Okay. The veil. Verse 30.
I wonder why the significance of the 15 feet high.
I don't know. But it's a square when you look at it from the front. And looking at it from the top down, it's like three cubes here. Yeah. This is 15 by 15. These two here, I guess, would be 15 by 15. So it's like three cubes. I don't know. But that's, you know, 15 feet, is actually measuring in cubics, but translating it to English, you know, it's 15 feet square for the Holy of Holies, or 15 foot cube for the Holy of Holies. I don't know.
But imagine all the layers.
They're symmetrical.
And tent's got to be, you know, 30 feet or more in the air.
Well, maybe. I don't know how much space between top to the here, you know. At least probably some airspace, you know, maybe another 5 feet or something. I don't know. Okay, the veil. Verse 31. Now shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, and the cherubim shall it be made with cherishim. Cherishim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hook shall be made of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil. I'll read on about that in a minute. But we're talking about the veil here. And the veil it's talking about is the veil that's separating the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, from the holy place. And it is hung on four posts or poles here. And these, what's their base is made of?
Silver.
Okay. Remember, the bases of all these vertical boards around here were made of what?
Gold.
No. Silver. All the bases all the way around here is made of silver. This is inside, and these bases are made of silver. The whole tabernacle is sitting on silver. Silver is symbolic of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We see throughout the Bible that the cost of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And if, I don't know if you remember or not, but when we was going through the the laws that God was giving Moses, that if a man's ox killed a slave, he could redeem himself for 30 pieces of silver. So the symbology of this whole thing here, except for, we're going to talk about these are not silver, but this whole thing here is setting on bases of silver.
How many?
Huh?
How many?
I don't know. And the appearance and the way they are put together is different. Now, each one of the boards, it said, had two bases, didn't it? So I don't know, I had to count up all the boards and all the bases and all that. I don't know. I didn't do that counting. But then it's more than 30, though. But then these poles here are on silver, too. But the symbology there is the whole of the tabernacle. And we'll get to it later. But this right here is reflective of God's plan of salvation for mankind. When we get it all put together and look at all the symbology. And this whole thing here that is part of our salvation is sitting on bases of silver. Our salvation is depending on the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And in the tabernacle, the veil is separating us from the presence of God. It's separating. And the high priest can only go in here one time a year to make atonement for sins of the nations. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, same purpose, veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And that veil no longer separates us from the presence of God.
Amen.
We have direct access to it. But at this time in history, there was a separation. Amen. Jesus Christ had not come yet, had not died on the cross for our sins, had not made that atonement, and had not shed that blood. But the base of silver around here is a foreshadowing of what is to come.
Hey, Deacon, why do you think it's hard for people to understand that in that time period that, while the veil was up, that they had to go through a high priest in order to get to God? And now, that Jesus Christ came, the veil was torn, and that, we all have access and we don't have a high priest.
We don't have a high priest.
Well, I mean, I know it's Jesus Christ, but I mean, it's not man. How we still go through the
world. Oh, he is man. He understands us.
I always wonder that. Why is it so hard for people to grasp that concept that we don't have a human form in the flesh, man? That we need to go to in order to
have access. I guess you're more talking about like the Catholic, you have to go to the priest, and you have the Pope, the resources. I don't think it's been taught to them that way. I guess you just can't get rid of that. I mean, very powerful.
You have to go through the whole Bible, You don't just get one part, because that's when you're going to be confused when you pick what you just want to follow versus reading the whole council. You clearly see that. I mean, even if you don't really read and comprehend.
I think so hard about that, because if you're from this Catholic, if you were brought up and, like more of that, practices, that's just pretty much ingrained, they teach you and teach you until you go out and be exposed to, and read the Bible and all that. But
a lot of times they don't read the actual word, because in the Catholic churches
they have the
book,
the Bible. They don't have the Bible, they have their own
separate Bible.
I've heard that they're not encouraged to read the Bible.
Okay. Well, that explains it then.
And Christie's father, he used to be a president of Knights of Columbus in Catholic Church until he started reading his Bible. And after he started reading his Bible, this is what the priest says, this is what God's Word says. It don't match up, And he quit going to Catholic Church. He didn't fall away from the church. He was still part of the church, but he was in God's Word. And when I went to see Christie overseas, and I was just totally shocked with how much her father knew about the Scripture. And we'd sit there and we'd talk about different things in the Bible, And I was just totally shocked because I didn't realize that being in a Catholic nation like that, that there's people that really dug in the Bible like he dug in the Bible and read it every day. And he preached to his family too.
Mm-hmm.
But about the priest there, I think it's a form of idolatry. We want to see something, be able to touch something, and things like that in our religion. And I think that's why we have statues and icons and rituals that we do and stuff like that. And they're not all bad. You know, some of them are edifying, but some of them can lead us away too from our close relationship with our Lord and Savior.
You know, in Jeremiah, it even speaks of Christmas tree. And I know that gets into some touchy subjects, but it even speaks of there about adorning it and idolizing the tree more than you do what the spirit of it means.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and our traditions too sometimes are not productive for our spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
I've told this in class before. I don't know if everybody heard it. It's been a while, but when PJ was 10, 9, 10, 11 years old, something like that, Christy is holding me accountable, and she said, "I'm concerned about our son that he might still believe in Santa Claus and think Santa Claus is on the same level as Jesus Christ. You need to go straighten him out, Dad." And I said, "Okay." And I set PJ down. I said, "PJ, you know there's no Santa Claus, right?" "Yeah, I got that figured out. I know you and Mom hide toys." I said, "No problem, Dad." I said, "Well, we was a little bit concerned about, you know, if we're talking about Santa Claus to you, you might think if we're talking about Jesus Christ to you, it's the same." He said, "No, I got it." I said, "Okay." And I said, "You know there's no Easter Bunny, right?" He said, "Yeah, I know there's no Easter Bunny. I know Mom goes out and hides the eggs in the morning before we wake them up." You know, I said, "Okay, got it." I said, "You know there's no Tooth Fairy, right?" His face goes white. "There's no Tooth Fairy? I still got teeth to cash in." But yeah, some of our traditions sometimes detract from our spiritual relationship, I think. Now, some of those things are fun, you know, especially with little kids and stuff, but we got to be careful with them too.
That's a little sneaky. She, we were doing something, and she says, "Grandma, there is no Santa Claus." I said, "How do you know?" She said, "Because I got up one night and went to Christmas and watched Mommy hide the presents." I'm like, "Oh."
Okay.
I can see they're doing that too.
Okay, verse 34. "Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. Thou shalt put the table on the north side. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, and wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillows of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them." So it's talking about arranging the things inside the tabernacle. You've got the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, whatever you want to call it, in the Holy of Holies here. The poles to carry this are always within the rings. They're never removed. It's not clear whether these, the poles are removed or not, but these are always there because you can never touch the Ark of the Covenant. And we've seen other places in the Bible where people did touch it, they were instantly died. So we have the Ark of the Covenant there, and it talks about putting the lampstand on the south side. Again, it's always set up and arranged this way, where the opening is towards the east. And the lampstand is always on the south side. And the showbread table is always on the north side. We've not talked about what do you call it?
Altar.
Altar. I could pull that word out. Altar didn't want to come. The altar of incense. Yeah, we haven't talked about it yet. But then it talks about the veil at the entrance. And this veil is similar to this veil, except this has five poles. I don't know any significance about that. Well, this one had four. But these are on bases of brass. And if you look at some of the 3D modeling of this, they have the poles on the outside of this. And that's the only reason I can think to have the bases in brass is because the poles are on the outside. But they're also covered with gold. The vertical poles are covered with gold. And everything on the outside of the tabernacle, again, is made out of brass. And these bases for these poles are visible from the outside. And the veil's on the inside of the poles there. So that's the only reason I can figure that these bases are brass here for this curtain.
The candlestick, is it on the
lampstand?
Lampstand, yeah. Is it set on anything?
No, it's got its own base. I don't know how big it is really, but it's pretty big. It has its own base, so it just sets on the ground. So, I don't know how tall it is. I mean, 4 or 5 feet maybe? I don't know. But it's got its own base there. Instead of going on, let me talk about this for a minute, and we'll talk about it more later. We're going to talk about tomorrow about the cover, the wall.
Tomorrow,
huh? Next Sunday. Mine's getting all messed up here. Yeah. If you look in your handout there, you got the Israelites camped all around here. Mm-hmm. But you have a wall of linen here, white linen. And this white wall around the tabernacle is symbolic of purity and righteousness. It's keeping the world out. The only people that can go inside the perimeter of the tabernacle here, the wall around it, are the priests. And they offer their sacrifices on the altar here. They cleanse themselves in labor with the water, equivalent to our baptism. This is equivalent to Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross for us. They cleanse themselves in the labor before they can go into the holy place. So it's equivalent to our baptism. When they go past this veil, this is sort of like being born again, I guess, crossing this veil into the holy place. Then they have the presence of the Holy Spirit there in the form of the lampstand. And they have the showbread and the wine here to have communion with God. And then they have the altar of incense here. And you have both fire burning here, burning up the sacrifices. You have the altar of incense here. This is sacrificial altar. This is altar of incense. And both of these, God says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And this, the sacrifices is offered on this, is sacrifices of repentant sinners. And the smoke rising up is symbolic of the prayers of the repentant sinners going up to God. This inside the holy place where incense is burned is also called a pleasing aroma to God. But this is prayers of the saints.
And the high priest was to keep that going all day, right?
Yeah, the whole day.
Well, in the morning and the evening?
Not keep this going, but keep this going. He has to keep the lamps on. Yeah.
Also the altar here.
This one, yeah. Right. Yeah. That was constantly doing sacrifices and stuff like that. And he had to offer up incense here. And I don't know if it had to be continuous or not. I can't remember. But the incense here was the prayers of the saints going up to God. So all this has got symbology here. And then, of course, we already talked about making atonement for the sins and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat where God could look at what he's told his people to do and the provisions he's made for his people through the blood that's been offered for atonement on the mercy seat there. So all this here is just it's tied together in the plan of salvation. And everything in there has got symbolic symbolism there. And even the colors that they are putting here, the purple and the blue and the red and so forth. Purple's symbolic of royalty. And of course, the red, blood, and the blue is also of high standing. And then the cherubim that's embroidered on there too is symbolic of the angels surrounding the throne in heaven and constant presence around God. So everything there is symbolic, and it's all tied together here. And God had shown this model to Moses up on the mountain. Now, I don't know if he explained it to Moses or not. We don't get that from the scripture, but I can't help but think that God somehow told Moses why. Somebody tells us to do something.
Why?
Why am I doing this, you know? Why am I building a tabernacle like this? I can't imagine. I don't know. Maybe Moses didn't ask why. Is that obedient? I don't know. But I just have a feeling that Moses knew what he was doing when he was doing this, or had some kind of idea what he was doing when he was putting together the tabernacle.
Probably the same way as Noah was directed with the ark as to why this dimension, why this wall, why this shape.
Yeah. Even Noah, from the way I read the scripture, it had never rained.
Yeah.
That the earth had been watered with a mist.
Yeah.
And when he said it's going to rain, what's raining?
Yeah.
Like telling somebody in the Amazon it's going to snow, what's snow?
Yeah.
He'd never seen snow before. But, all this is tied together. All of this is tied together to map out our plan of salvation for us. Other things in the Bible, I think, are used that way too. And some of the things I think we've lost the meaning to over time that God had given to us. But, we'll pick up in chapter 27, next week and talk to us some more about the tabernacle and the court and some of the things that we've talked about here today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, open our minds, Lord, to where we can read your scripture and have them speak to us, Lord. We know that Jesus has told us that everything from Moses and the prophets was about himself. Help us to glean those bits of information out of that Old Testament, Lord, and open our minds. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.